I need you to help me remind all the adults about the story of the pigs. Do you know which one I'm talking about? There's a certain number of pigs who have to do something. How many pigs were there?
Three.
There are three pigs. I don't know that this is on. That's okay. We'll yell out. So there are three pigs, and their mother tells them they need to go and build what? Yes, sir.
Houses.
They each need to build their... Now, how many of your parents have ever told you to go build a house? Apparently not. But the pigs, there are three pigs. They have to go build houses. So the first pig, he goes and he builds his house out of...
Sticks.
I think that's the second pig. We'll go with that. The first one was sticks. It was sticks. And then there's a certain critter that comes along. Who comes to visit him?
The big bad wolf.
The big bad wolf. Not a small happy wolf, but a big bad one. And what happens to the stick house? It's... one over here.
Blows out.
It falls over. The wolf blows. So the second pig, he builds his house out of...
sticks.
We did sticks.
Straw. Blow it away.
We're getting ahead of the story. All right, we'll come back to that. So the second pig built his house out of?
Straw.
Straw. Hay, straw, that fun stuff we get to play in at this time of year. And the big bad wolf comes and he?
Blows the
house. He blows it over. So the second pig, his house blows over. The third pig, my favorite of the pigs, he builds his house out of?
Bricks.
Bricks. The big bad wolf comes and what happens? Yes, ma'am.
He tries to blow down the brick house, but he can't.
He can't. And depending on which story, something different happens to the wolf. But the point is, they all three build houses, but only one gets it. Thank you. Now the adults all remember the story, because sometimes they forget things. You guys can go to worship. We're going to talk a little bit more about the three little pigs, and the adults are confused about that. So three little pigs. You're all like, why are we talking about this in church? The Three Little Pigs is an interesting story that we all learn as kids. All the pigs had the same objective, to build a house. And each of the pigs teach us or show us something different. Two of the pigs fail on their mission and one succeeds. But the overarching lesson from all three of them, who remembers? Hard work matters. The pig who put the hard work in, took the time to build the house out of brick, his house stands. So this morning, we're actually going to kind of approach our sermon in the same sense, looking at three stories that show us each something different, but give us an overarching lesson. Today, we're going to be jumping into the fourth part of our vision statement, our identity as a church, who God has called us to be. And we're going to look at three stories of healing. And each story is going to show us something different, but all three of the stories are going to work together to show us or teach us something as an overarching lesson. So as we get ready to jump into this morning, we, of course, as we've done every week this month, we have to read our vision statement to remind us who God has called us as a church to be. So we're going to put the vision statement on the screen, and we're going to read this together. We are called to be a church of hope, a light on a hill, welcoming all who long for something more, bringing hope, healing, and renewal in Jesus' name. This is who we believe as a church that God has called us to be. And we've been working through this phrase by phrase. And so today the phrase we're working through is bringing healing in Jesus' name. What does it mean for us to be a church who brings healing in Jesus' name? And so again, we're going to look at three stories and learn something a little bit different from each one and hopefully walk away with a better understanding of what healing means. So our first story is found in the book of Acts, chapter 3. It's page 1694 in the Pew Bible. And just for some background here, this is the first recorded miracle, the first recorded healing that takes place after Jesus returns to heaven. So this is after the crucifixion, after Easter Sunday, Jesus comes back, he spends 40 days with his disciples, goes to heaven, and 10 days later, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes. And so this is some point after that, when the disciples are going about, now called apostles, and they're going out and preaching in the name of Jesus, bringing people to faith in Jesus, and the church is beginning to grow. So we're going to look at a story and find out what happens with Peter and John and what we can learn through it. So this is Acts chapter 3, starting at verse 1. It says, one day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer, at 3 in the afternoon. Now a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened. So here we have a story of Peter and John, newly filled with the Holy Spirit after the day of Pentecost, going about their daily lives. And what are they doing? They're going to the temple at 3 o'clock. It's the time of prayer. This is their routine. Every day they go to the temple to pray. Now, where's their focus here? They're walking into the temple, and typically when we're on a mission, we know our schedule, we're kind of set on where we're going. But notice what Peter and John do. They're aware of what's going on around them. They're engaged with their environment. And I think that's the first thing we really learn from this story, is that Peter and John are engaged. They're aware of where they're going, what's happening around them. Again, they could be so focused on, we're going to the temple, it's time to pray, we don't have time, we're probably running a little late because we had some extra coffee and donuts on our way to the temple, so we got to get in there. So when this guy asked them for money, they could have quickly just passed him. In fact, if you think about it, when we are encountered with a situation where someone is asking us for money, we usually do one of two things. We can either drop a few coins or small bills and keep walking, or we stay focused on where we're going and completely ignore them. But in this case, Peter and John are engaged with what's happening around them. They're aware of what's going on, so they stop to talk to this guy. Now, the challenge, of course, is he's asking for money, and Peter says, "We don't have any silver or gold." So the guy probably instinctively goes, "Then why are you talking to me?" But Peter and John said, "We don't have money, but what we do have, we'll give to you. We will give you what we have." And what they had was valuable. We talked about this last week, the value of what we have in Jesus. Last week we talked about the hope that we have in Christ. And we looked at how hope from eternity past, to our future hope in Christ. And that's what we as Christians, as Christ followers, have to offer the world. And so Peter and John say, "Look, we don't have money, but we do have something that's valuable, and we offer that to you." We see Peter and John actively engaging the world, being aware of what's happening, and offering what they do have in Jesus. And because they were willing to walk through life, engaged and aware of their situation, because they were willing to kind of pause from their agenda and take some action, they bring healing in Jesus' name. Peter says, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." And instantly, the man walks. When we see problems and issues in our world, we can only bring what we have. So as we look into our world today and we see the recovery from the recent natural disasters in Haiti, or we see people in our own community who are suffering and who are struggling financially, we can bring money and financial giving into that. But sometimes we don't have money or financial abilities. Sometimes when we see a need, all we have to offer is our time and our abilities. But sometimes we don't even have time. But what we always have is Christ. And no matter what the situation is, we can always bring Christ into the situation, because there's a great value in what Jesus has to offer in hope, healing, and renewal. And so Peter and John step into this situation saying, "Well, we don't have the money you're asking for, but we do have something." And the end result is the man is healed. But there's another result as well, because what does the man do when he's healed? He jumps up, he starts running around, and he's praising God. And this is such a cool story, because what does he do? He jumps up and he enters the temple with Peter and John. And this is probably the first time in his entire life he was allowed to go into the temple. Because you weren't allowed to go into the temple if you were not whole. He couldn't walk. He wasn't allowed in. So every day of his life, he would sit outside the temple asking those going in for money. And all of a sudden, for the first time in his life, he's not only able to walk, he's able to go in and worship God. And the interesting thing is everybody in the temple who's passed him every day, they now see him praising God. And so what do? They praise God. And so it's interesting that the end result of this story is not just his healing, but everybody is praising God. And so that's kind of an interesting lesson here, is that in this story, not only are Peter and John engaged, but the end result is everybody praises God. Let's go to story number two. And this is going to be in the book of Luke, chapter 5. Keep your finger in Acts, as we'll come back here in a few minutes. But Luke, chapter 5, we have a new story about healing. This one's actually about Jesus himself and Jesus healing. And I'll tell you, this is probably one of my favorite miracles of Jesus, and I'll explain why in a bit here. But let's read Luke, chapter 5, starting at verse 17. Again, let's look to see what happens in the story that we might glean a few lessons, but also come to an overarching lesson this morning. Luke chapter 5, verse 17, it says, "One day Jesus was teaching, and the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were sitting there. They had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up to the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles in the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, 'Friend, your sins are forgiven.' The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, 'Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?' Jesus knew what they were thinking, and he asked, 'Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say, "Your sins are forgiven," or "Get up and walk"? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins.' So he said to the paralyzed man, 'I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home.' Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, 'We have seen remarkable things today.'" And this is, like I said, one of my favorite miracles. Not so much for the actual miracle, but what I perceive to be the backstory. Because first of all, you have some really dedicated friends here. These are friends who say, "Here, we heard Jesus is in town, we hear that he's healing people, and we know that you, our friend, can't go see him." And so they pick him up and they carry him to Jesus. But when they get to the house, it is so full of people trying to listen. And I kind of envision people kind of crowding, peeking in the door, hanging out the windows, and they encircle the whole house going, "There's not any way for us to get into this house." But they're so dedicated to their friend, they don't give up. They don't go, "Sorry, buddy, I guess you'll have to wait till next time." They climb up on the roof and dig a hole. And I can only imagine the horror and the dismay of the homeowner as he's sitting there next to Jesus and hearing the amazing teaching of Jesus. And as Jesus is preaching, he starts to get some dirt on his nose. And he looks up, and lo and behold, there in his ceiling is a skylight he never asked for. And as he looks up into the skylight, not only does he see the sun, but he also sees someone descending. And yet in the midst of his horror and dismay, Jesus looks at the guy, as well as everyone else, because obviously he has all of their attention now, and they see the obvious. Here is a man who cannot walk. Here is a man who wants to walk. And so what does Jesus do? He instinctively heals him, spiritually. Jesus looks at him and says, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." Now, we're all in need of this type of healing. Our sins break us away from God. And nothing that you or I can do can fix that problem. I've always kind of imagined sin as a pair of magnets. And in an ideal world, God and us are joined together as two magnets. Because this is what God wants. He wants to be in a relationship with us where we cling to him. But as you all know, growing up, magnets are fun to play with. And what happens when you flip one of them around? They push apart. And as kids, it's really fun to take two magnets that are being pushed apart and try to force them together. And then when you get them to touch, you're so proud of yourself. But as soon as you let go, the one flies away. Well, I've always kind of imagined sin as two really strong magnets, because the reality is you can't push them together. The stronger the magnets, the harder it is. And so this is the idea that we have with sin. Scripture says that we all have sinned. We are all taken apart from God because of our sin. And no matter how hard we push, we can't come back to God. What we need is someone to change us, to change our magnetic force, if you will, so that we'll be able to come back to God. And that's what Jesus does. When Jesus hung on the cross, he wasn't dying for his sins. He had none. He said, I'm dying on this cross because of what you have done, and I'm going to change you so that you can come back to God. And so Jesus looks at this man as he comes down from the ceiling, and he says, you have a problem. Let me heal you. Friend, your sins are forgiven. You are spiritually healed. Now again, the obvious was that he wanted to walk. But Jesus focuses on his heart issue, his spiritual healing. But the Pharisees, at seeing this and hearing this, they have a mental fit. None of them are willing to say anything out loud, but they start freaking out in their mind. Oh my goodness, who is this guy? He thinks he can say things about sin and heal. Only God can do that. Wow, this guy, we don't like him. And as they're having a fit in their mind, Jesus, of course, knows this. The Pharisees are complaining, he can't make these claims, he's not God. What about the obvious here? The guy wants to be healed, he wants to be able to walk. And Jesus is aware of all of these things, and so he questions them. He not only knows what they're thinking, but he's willing to address it and overcome it. He says, what's happening here, guys? Which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven? I can say that, and no one can see any change because it's on the inside. But if I say, get up and walk, and the guy doesn't walk, then I'm in trouble. So to prove to you that he's spiritually healed, to prove to you his sins are forgiven, I'm going to heal him physically. And so Jesus looks at the guy and says, get up, take your mat, and go home. And instantly the man stands up, takes his mat, and goes home. Point of interest here, they couldn't get him into the house, but he's able to walk out without any complications. You see people kind of backing away and, oh my gosh, what just happened? And they make a way and he walks out of the house. So what do we learn? What do we understand from this story? Well, I think the important thing for us to understand is Jesus' primary focus is spiritual healing. That Jesus came to heal us spiritually. That physical healing was used to draw our attention to who Jesus was, to prove who he was as the Messiah. But that his main goal was our spiritual healing. He tells us in Luke 19, verse 10, that the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. In other words, the Son of Man came to heal the spiritual problem that we all have. Now, is this to say that physical healing is not important? Of course not. As the church, we are called to pray for the sick, to lay our hands on them, to anoint them with oil. God cares about us, and he wants to see us healed, and so we are called as individuals to be aware and engaged with the world around us and to seek the healing of others. In John chapter 14, Jesus tells us that we can ask anything in his name, and it will be done. And so yes, physical healing is important, but the question we have to ask ourselves is, what good is physical healing if one is broken spiritually? What good is it if my body is perfectly healthy, if I can run a marathon and I have all the health in the world, but spiritually, I'm dead and dying? Jesus says in Matthew 16, 26, what good is it to gain the whole world but lose your soul? Now in the context here, Jesus is talking about our lives and how we live for Christ and how we live for God, but the principle transfers. What good is it if we gain the whole world, if we have everything when it comes to physical health? If I am as healthy as I can be and I am in perfect condition, yet my soul is broken and dying and apart from God? We need to understand that Jesus' primary objective was to save us spiritually, but also to bring us physical healing as a secondary thing. And notice, what is the end result of this story? As this man gets up and he goes home walking for the first time, what happens? Everybody in the house praises God. They're all in awe and amazement at what God has done. You see, it's really easy for us to focus on people's physical needs. Why? Because they're visible most times. We can see someone who has a broken leg. We can see someone who can't walk. And the thing is, we should focus on physical needs. We can speak into them and pray over them, but we can't overlook the spiritual needs. We have to remember as we walk through life, as we're engaged and aware, like Peter and John were in the first story, that we need to be aware that of people's need for both physical and spiritual healing. That we as Christ followers need to look beyond what we can see in order to speak into people's spiritual healing. And so the second story, I think, really draws us to that point, that spiritual healing is what we all are in need of. And that Jesus came to heal us spiritually. His death on the cross was for our physical or for our spiritual healing. And that we as Christians are called to take that healing into the world. So story number three. We're going to go back to Acts chapter 19. Hopefully you didn't take a finger out of Acts as you're going back there. So this is a story about Paul now. We're kind of jumping around in the Christian church as it's developing. Paul now is kind of the main focus of the church at this point in history. He's traveling throughout the Roman world, preaching Jesus, bringing people to Christ. The church is growing. He's planting churches. In the midst of all this, Paul is doing miracles in Jesus' name. Paul is healing people. And so as Paul is going around doing this, people are paying attention to him, and they're really amazed at what he's doing, to the point that some people start trying to copy his success. So Acts chapter 19, starting at verse 13. Some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, "In the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out." Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish priest, were doing this. One day the evil spirit answered them, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know about. But who are you?" Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. And he gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. When this became known to the Jews and the Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed what they had done. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. In this way, the way of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. Now, if you're paying attention here, I told you we're doing three stories of healing, and you're looking at me going, nobody was healed in that story. In fact, the end result of the story was more people needed healing. But there's something really important we need to understand here. Because these guys were going around trying to do these works that Paul was doing. And their goal was to go around healing and casting out demons. But there was a huge difference. Because it says they were seven Jewish guys. Their dad was the high priest. They had grown up in the Jewish faith, and that's great. But they weren't Christ followers. They didn't know Jesus. And so when they come into the situation and they say, "Hey, we are saying to this demon, be gone in the name of Jesus, who Paul preaches," they're trying to use Jesus' name, but not understanding. I kind of get the impression of the magician who has the hat and he waves his wand and he says abracadabra, and all of a sudden you can pull a rabbit out. And we're supposed to believe that the word abracadabra made the rabbit appear. That's what I understand from this passage, that these guys are going around saying, "Wow, we saw what Paul did, and he said, in the name of Jesus. So if we say, in the name of Jesus, really cool things will happen." But the evil spirit didn't respond positively to them because they didn't have power over him. The word Jesus is meaningless without the person of Christ. And I think that's what we can begin to understand from this third story, is these seven Jewish guys failed because they didn't really know Jesus. And we talked about this a bit last week. When we bring healing in Jesus' name, we need to bring Jesus. It's all about Jesus. It's about our relationship with Jesus. It's about us understanding who he is as the Son of God, and that he died on the cross for our sins and he wants to have a relationship with us. Jesus is not some magic word that we use to invoke things that we want. Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's the name above all names. It's who the name represents and not the word itself. And we talked about this last week. As we go out into the world and we bring hope, healing, and renewal in Jesus' name, we actually have to take Jesus with us. Because it's about understanding who he is and what he offers. It's because of what he did and how he loves us that we can do these things. It's not just an empty word. But note what happened at the end of the story. Even though nobody was healed, the end result was still the same. The name of Jesus was held in higher honor. People praised God. People's lives were changed as they went and they burnt their sorcery books and they turned their lives back to God. People understood that Jesus wasn't an empty word, but a name of power when true belief was held in it. And so the end result was praising God. So those are our three stories this morning, our three stories of healing. In the first story, Peter and John were active in bringing what they had. They were aware and engaged in the world as they traveled through. And the end result was people praised God. Our second story, Jesus' primary focus comes out that he wants to heal us spiritually as he proves it through physical healing. And the end result was people praised God. In the third story, the seven guys lose their fight because they didn't know Jesus and true healing in his name, but still the end result was people praised God. Healing in Jesus' name should always lead to the glorification of God. All three of our stories, they have a different approach, they have a different purpose for the healing, and yet they all end with praise. So what does that mean for us? Well, that means that our worship, our adoration, and our praise of God, that's really what's important. Our actions, whether we are healing people, whether we are teaching and preaching, whether we're worshiping, whether we're serving, whether we're going to work, no matter what we do, our actions should always point to God and not to ourselves. As we go through life, we should be focused on the glorification of God, on the worship of God, and not drawing attention to ourselves. As we walk through life, we need to be aware and engaged to see the needs of the people around us and to speak into them. And again, the biggest need that every single person has is spiritual healing. And this can only come through Jesus. And so as we talk about healing in Jesus' name, it's about carrying spiritual healing, sharing that with the world, taking it actively into the world, saying, Jesus has something that you need, and I'm offering it to you this morning, because it's a free gift that God has prepared for everyone. It's not something that you have to pay for or you have to earn. Say, we know as Christians, as Christ followers, that we have a free gift from God that we can offer the world, and this is what we carry with us. But we also need to be aware of the physical needs around us. Because if we only focus on the spiritual side of things, people will feel that we're not engaged, that we're not aware. And so we need to be focused on both. We are called as Christians to help and to love others, to give when appropriate, to pray for healing, to speak healing over people in Jesus' name. So I think the bottom line for us this morning is that we need to be aware and spiritually in tune with the needs around us. That as we walk through life, we would listen to the Holy Spirit as he speaks to each of us, that we would be aware of the things he's calling us to do, just the healing he wants us to speak into, and that we would do all things for the glory of God and not for ourselves. And so as we close our service this morning, as we get prepared to worship and to go out into the world, I would ask the question this morning is, do you need healing? Because I know there are many of us here this morning who are struggling with something. And so as the worship team gets ready to come back up and to lead us in our closing song, I also would like to invite anyone here this morning to come to the front and seek God in prayer. Jesus says we can ask anything in his name, and he'll do it. And so the question is, do you need spiritual healing this morning? Maybe you're new to this church thing and you came in this morning not really knowing what to expect. and you're just now maybe hearing for the first time or just processing this idea that our sin takes us away from God. But Jesus is willing to change that and draw us back to God. And so if you need spiritual healing or you just want to talk to God about your spiritual needs this morning, I invite you to come to the front and pray. Or maybe you've gotten some news physically. The doctor's told you something that just alarms you. Or you're just not feeling well this morning, have a cold, or just struggling with something. Come before God this morning and seek healing physically in Jesus' name. And the prayer team will be available if you'd like someone to pray with you. But as we close our service, I don't want to leave here this morning talking about healing, but not taking the opportunity to seek healing in Jesus' name. And so I would invite anyone who wants to come pray this morning as we close the service in prayer. But let me pray as well. God, this morning we come before you knowing that we have great power in your name. That in the name of Jesus we can bring healing into the world, both spiritual and physical healing. God, help us to open our eyes as we walk through our day, as we walk through our week. Open our eyes to see the needs around us. Help us to see that coworker who we've known for years but have never really engaged with, that we could share with them what we have to offer because of what Jesus has done for us. Lord, help us to open our eyes to see that person we pass on the street every day, but we've never taken a moment to speak into their lives or to address their physical needs. Lord, we know that you have called us to be salt and light, to be a church of hope, to welcome all in your name. And so, God, as we go into the world, help us to bring hope, healing, and renewal in your name. It's what we have to offer because it's what you've given us. And it's more valuable than silver and gold. So God, this morning as we come before you in prayer and worship, Lord, we simply pray, open our eyes to see. And it's the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior, that we pray. Amen.